webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, May 27, 2009. The only May 27, 2009 in the history of humanity. Let's keep that in mind as we saunter through another edition of Glenn Klein Online. Back in the saddle tonight, I want to thank Greg Ambergy for sitting in, as always, and also want to welcome online from Canada, north of the border, where he is on tour, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
North of the border and west of the Rockies. Good evening, Glenn. It is good to have you back on and with us here this week. And I'm doing the conference two conferences in Canada, and we want to encourage everybody to go ahead and start ordering the brand new series, In the Twinkling of an Eye. You can order it in the twinkling of an eye, and the title of it happens to be In the Twinkling of an Eye. It'll take a little longer than that to get it to you. But anyway, it was a great new series came out of Calgary, which is all seems to always be the thing. And with yet to decide what exactly I'm going to be teaching on here, doing the conference here in Kelowna. I also don't know for sure whether it's going to be either a 4 or 5 CD disc series. It's most likely going to turn out to be 5. But that has to be, the recordings have to go in to Don Murphy, our CD engineer and duplicator and shipper and receiver and all of those things. And he will get all of that arranged where it goes on CD just fine, and we'll let you know whether it's a 4 or 5 disc series. But it was fantastic. The people seemed to really enjoy it. We had some new folks, and they were so excited about this one that we have we're scheduling another Calgary conference for early October, which will precede our convention by about a month and a half back in Calgary again. And then, of course, in mid-November again, don't forget, folks, comes the Houston convention, the worldwide convention of the Gospel Revolution. So, yeah, it's been great. And now I have flown over to Kelowna, British Columbia, which is Canada's desert, a beautiful, beautiful place on this planet. And I am up on the side of a hill, and I'm the home of Ray and Mark Duncalf. It's a beautiful place. It's got more windows in it than you could possibly have. I think it's got more windows than walls, and it overlooks the absolutely magnificent Okanagan Valley. So I'm doing well, feeling fine, and very excited about this new series entitled In the Twinkling of an Eye.
Yeah, well, we want to hear about it, and of course, now that our appetites are wet, but we want to also remind you, if you're listening live right now and it's a little after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States, that your participation live is very much welcome and desired. Give us a call, 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. That's the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260. Or you can always email us, whether you're listening live or on the archive, at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We've got a couple questions to get to on that tonight. webcast@gospelrevolution.com. So tell us about In a Twinkling of an Eye. What did you discover during your study, and what came out during the teaching? Because I know that as you proceed in the teaching, things come out of your mouth that you never even thought of.
That's for sure. And there were some really dynamic sessions. And of course, we dealt with the only place that the term "in the twinkling of an eye" shows up is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter that speaks of the resurrection of the dead in detail. But it speaks of the resurrection of the dead as an event that took place 2,000 years ago, a little over 2,000 years ago now, I suppose. And but as Paul is describing it, he says that there are several things here that are joined together. It's talking about that we shall be changed. And that term "change" literally means to be revived or made alive again. It doesn't have any of the connotation of that we'll be changed from bad people to good people, or immoral people to moral people, or from bar-going people to church-going people. It just simply means that we will be changed. And we will be made alive, and we'll be made alive even though we're not dead, because it's talking about the dead being raised. And he said even we which are alive will be raised from the dead is literally what it's saying. But he says that happens in the moment, in a moment. And we went into some detail as to these terms, moment and the twinkling of an eye, and they were quite fascinating. And then he places another term that he ties to it at the last trump. And we went into some detail about the last trump. And it says, "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So again, he's tied all of these things together to this incredible change, and then continues to say, "For this incorruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must have put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So the context of this puts this term and all of these terms, the term "changed," the term "twinkling of an eye," the term "in a moment," the term "the last trump," the term "raised to incorruption," the term "mortal," putting on immortality, and it's corruptible, having put on incorruption. He says that this all will happen, all of these events happening will fulfill the saying that was written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Now, if you took this out of context where it says death is swallowed up in victory, there is not a person, there is not a Bible school on earth that would place the term "death is swallowed up in victory" in a future event. They would say that death is swallowed up in victory at the cross. And as it says, even not only does it talk about death being swallowed up in victory, but he also pinpoints that, Glenn, as being the time when sin and the law will have been dealt with, and that the sting of death and the strength of sin will have been canceled out. And that was the cross. So we deal with this terminology, "in the twinkling of an eye," as a historical event, And you know, I don't know how many people that have ever taught on in the twinkling of an eye have ever taught on it as a historical event. I personally don't know of anyone. I hope and I would absolutely rejoice to hear of others teaching on the subject. And I think, based on Paul's teaching, there's just no other way to look at it other than it being a historical event that took place 2,000 years ago at the cross. So we went from there and into the...
The way that we were always taught it was that in a twinkling of an eye, the rapture would happen.
Yes, absolutely.
Or in a twinkling of an eye, the Lord would return. The second coming would happen.
It was
always a futuristic event.
Always a futuristic event, and that was the justification for the term the rapture. But the context of which this comes at the tail end. You see, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that particular chapter has 58 verses in it. So these terms began. In verse 51 and goes from verse 51 through 58. Well, chapter 15 verse 1 all the way through to verse 50 is talking about the first and the last Adam. Every bit of it is talking about the death that came through Adam to all, and the resurrection from the dead that came, not will come, that came to everyone through the last Adam. One of the verses, let me pull one right out of the middle of this. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so... You've got these all the way through, and it is repeatedly comparing, like in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." So you see, to put this in the future tense is to say that which is spiritual has not come at all yet, or that Jesus has even raised from the dead yet. The context of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, has such profound ramifications of understanding that in the church world, the last nine verses of this incredible chapter have been lifted out of context, joined to the book of Revelation by some spirited move, and somehow joined and tacked onto that. And when actually, if left in its context, it's talking about speaking of a historical event that has had a profound impact on this world, and if preached and taught, would be the power of God itself. Because Paul, at least, was persuaded that the gospel was the power of God, and this is the gospel. The gospel is not that God sent his Son into the world to offer the world a chance at a resurrection from the dead, chance to be alive to God, but instead, as the prophets foretold, as Paul said, that when this happens, that which was written will be fulfilled. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And death is swallowed up in victory. In fact, Paul said, as he started describing this, "And now I show you a mystery." And he said, I show you mystery. He didn't say this should still be a mystery when he finished telling us. It's not a mystery anymore. This is not something futuristic. This is a historical event. It is a historical event. And even if persons want to hang on to some future, a future resurrection of the dead or a future return of Christ, it cannot be validated through these verses. These verses must be left in their context, speaking of the subject which the writer Paul was speaking of, and we just don't have the right to lift it out of that context. But as you know, this was one of our, as I had coined many years ago, this is one of our, we are verse-damned generation of people, because we only know what a verse says. And the context around this, in this case, we weren't only just verse damned, we were just one line damned. I mean, this is just simply one single phrase in the twinkling of an eye of many phrases. There's several commas here in this particular sentence covering a couple of verses about this incredible change that would happen so fast. Speaking in the twinkling of an eye, literally meaning at the speed of light, that this change would happen.
This is Glenn Klein online. That's Michael Williams, president of the Gospel Revolution. Waiting to hear from you tonight, 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran, waiting in studio here in Tampa Bay to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260. And you can always email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. So, Michael, when do you think it actually happened? Not that we can prove it, but it's just interesting to think about. Did it happen at the moment that Jesus says it is finished? Does it happen when the curtain is rent in two in the temple? Does it happen at the resurrection? When does the twinkling of the eye actually occur?
Well, this, of course, this teaching that he is speaking of here is speaking of the resurrection of the dead. The entire chapter is about the resurrection of the dead. And at the speed of light, Jesus was raised from the dead. The entire world seems to be a bit spellbound by this shroud of Turin, which is an interesting thing as to whether or not it is real or not. But the fact that they have not been able to absolutely find just a fake forgery on this thing is quite interesting. At least it keeps it in play as a shroud, which actually shows the front and the back of the person, the impression of the person who was in the shroud, or it is a complete fake and forgery. But there's so many things about it that they are not able to disprove it at this point. And everything that they've been able to try to disprove it, it doesn't seem to be able to happen. It would not shock me at all. I mean, if a garment could survive that long, I mean, this would be indicative of the speed of light, the resurrection change that took place. That in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in a flash, if you will, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the fact of it is that according to Paul's teachings elsewhere, is that the entire world went into the body of Jesus Christ, and we were raised from the dead and defeated the death of the first Adam completely. That for the first death was completely defeated in whatever terms anyone would deem that to be. But it would definitely be placed at this terminology is definitely talking about the resurrection of the dead.
So do you think that without the resurrection, the sacrifice does not have the effect?
Well, the sacrifice for the sin would of course have the effect. But the death of Jesus is what we look at as to what was taken away from us, that the law was canceled out, these things that were against us was removed. But the difference and one of the big differences, I think that if you looked at the death of Jesus, it would have restored the human race back to the condition that the human race was in before Adam's transgression. That it would have canceled all of that out and placed us kind of in a back in the garden situation. But the resurrection did not leave in this mortal state. The resurrection did something for us that the first Adam did not enjoy in his existence, and that was that we were raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were brought into a position that the first Adam did not enjoy. So, yes, I don't think that there's anything that if the resurrection had not taken place, the death of Jesus would certainly have done the part that the death of Jesus accomplished, which is, like I said, it did cancel out all things that were against us. But the resurrection of Jesus didn't just restore us, possibly the death of Jesus restoring us possibly back to the condition man was in before the fall. But the resurrection took us to a place to where that we literally became a creation that never existed on the face of planet Earth. And that is one that our spiritual connection was to actually be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
So arrogant to interpret the phrase in Christ Jesus as something that we have anything to do with, but that's what the church has been hung up on now for the better part of 2,000 years, is that if you proclaim that you're a follower of Christ and you have repented from your sins, then you are in Christ.
Yes, I've been here all day, most evening, you know, just by myself, and I've been thinking over so many of these terms. Just like the term in the twinkling of an eye. By reading that in context, what that has become. The term you just brought up, in Christ, what a powerful, powerful implication that is. The things that are implied about what being in Christ is. And then for the church to come up with a cockamamie connection of involvement of how we get in Christ, that just doesn't exist in the Bible. The term being born again, what a powerful term. But there again, because of doubt and unbelief, and the church by intent or ignorance, wanting to retain control over human lives, and to offer a plan of salvation, if you join the group, pray the prayer, do the deed, pay the tithe, that by some means you become magically born again. As I always just get so amazed every time our sweet brother Joel Osteen says, "Now just pray this little prayer." How in the world could you call what transforms you into being born again a little incidental prayer that happened on an incidental Sunday morning when you incidentally tuned in and listened to him that morning? And had you not prayed that prayer with him, you would go to hell and burn forever because you missed his program. To me, it just becomes maddening to reduce such powerful thing to such earthly translations and earthly understanding. There's no spiritual understanding of being born again at all when you add man's efforts to it. There is no such thing as being in Christ. How in the world could a man doing something place himself in Christ? We take the authority, the glory, and the entire process of being of things changing at all. Not only the change, but in the twinkling of an eye, being in Christ, being born again, being transformed, being raised from the dead. That is another. Oh my gosh, Glenn, you know. And I really went through this very gently with folks, and I said, do you realize that in the context of this chapter, that the resurrection of the dead took place 2,000 years ago? And I asked them, I said, is it, if you were to resolve that there is most likely no such thing as the resurrection of this physical body from the grave, would you be concerned about that? And nobody was concerned about it. In fact, the fact that they could let go of that and realize that the resurrection of the dead had indeed already come, and people are going to say, oh yes, the Bible talks about you guys. Well, that was Paul speaking to those people, speaking that the resurrection of Jesus had not all, that the resurrection had already happened before Jesus came, because people were saying that a resurrection had already taken place. That's not even within the realm of debate about this. But all of these powerful terms, and then also the term, at the last trump. It's amazing how these dominoes have fallen over the years. And all of them have gone the same way, and it has just been astounding. We have not left the Bible behind or left it out. We have not abandoned the authority of Scripture. We have not abandoned the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have not abandoned the belief that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross, was raised from the dead. We've abandoned none of those. In fact, those things now, for me, and I think for the people who now see these issues as historical events, they actually now have more meaning to them. And the belief that those things are actually real, that there really was a reason for it being a very powerful spiritual thing that happened, not going to happen 2,000 years ago. And, what a fake, ministry and a fake resurrection, if you will, that Jesus had, if these things are still yet to be fulfilled. What did he do if these things are yet to come? It just seems absolutely just anemic and with no power at all. That and that's the reason that the Jewish people have never believed in the Jesus that has been taught. Because they know there is no division of the Scriptures, that when the Messiah would come, all of these things would be fulfilled. And because the church has failed to understand it, but with intention or just ignorance of, I don't know the hearts of people, but it has prevented those who are knowledgeable of the Scriptures to ever believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Because it says that all these things would happen when the Messiah came. And here the church is saying, well, we're still waiting on it to happen.
Well, they're waiting in the same way that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are waiting for the Messiah to come to 2,000 years ago. They're waiting for a political leader.
You know, it really is. They missed the coming of the Messiah. You are exactly right, Glenn, because they were looking for someone to come and relieve them from the oppression of the Roman Empire and to head up their army. Here we are.
The church is waiting on the reconstitution of the Roman Empire. It's incredible when you think about it.
It really is. They're wanting to bring back the whole thing to make it all so that it can be done as we damn well wanted it to happen. So we're going to reenact the whole thing again by some means to make sure that it does put us in authority and we do become the victors and conquerors over another group of people.
Right, and you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the temptation was that to partake of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil of that tree would make us equal with God. That's what we're trying to do with that simple prayer.
We're
trying to say if you'll just bite of this fruit, if you'll just partake
mm-hmm.
of this little itty bitty thing, then you'll be equal with God. And it tries to make people equal with Christ when he's already done that himself.
Man, that's awesome. No, that's really what it boils down to. We are saying, isn't that wild? Now, here we are saying that in our generation, the serpent in the garden is the church. Saying, you know, because, you know, what does he say? Just one law is all it takes to place you in that same mentality of the law. So it is just one bite of the apple that they are tempting. They are tempting the entire world. I've really never seen it that way before, but that is a very clear correlation to the bite of the apple, and then just the one more bite this time.
Then you get that, and then of course, then they're still trying to do it the same way the religious people were trying to do it at the time when Jesus was on the face of the earth.
Yes, absolutely, and to the point where that they are earnestly looking for a physical kingdom to come floating down from heaven and be established here on earth. When the very Jesus that they preach said that the kingdom of God will never, ever be seen with the physical eye. Just totally dismiss what Jesus said about the kingdom of God altogether. And they're looking for a kingdom to rule and reign in with Christ over the rest of this planet. And they don't want to go to heaven. They want everything to be relocated back here so that the group can rule over everybody else. And that's missing the point of the cross altogether. That the power of the cross is the ability of God to have made us all absolutely equal in not only in the eyes of God, but in God and with God. We are all absolutely equal, but the desperate need of self-righteousness to join man's efforts and therefore giving man the credit for the victory and giving a certain group victory over another group. But that just isn't the way it is in Christ. And it was not man who ever did anything to be in Christ. These things all become realities as we hear the power of the gospel, but they are realities before we ever heard it. They are realities before we ever believe it, and that is what makes believing a very powerful thing. is because we have now believed the truth. We don't believe, and then it becomes truth. What a ridiculous notion that we proclaim that truth is truth, bless God. That's just what it is. And yet we preach that truth doesn't become truth until you believe it. That's exactly the same as saying that gravity does not become gravity until you believe it. And I do believe those comparisons are valid. And they actually say, the Christian community actually say, these are spiritual laws. You can't break these spiritual laws. They're just like natural laws. And I agree. But there's nobody's belief that makes a natural law true. Believe it or not, it still applies to you.
It's Glenn Klein online. That's Michael Williams. We are waiting to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. 800-436-3260. Or you can email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Michael, earlier you were referencing the whole concept of being born again, and you've taught it before, but for those who have not heard the teaching, why don't you rehearse the concept of Jesus being born again and the whole concept of born again?
Well, there's this teaching, of course, was brought about by Jesus. And in his encounter with Nicodemus, this was a man who could not be seen with Jesus during the day, or be seen with him in front of anybody else because he was afraid for his position. But he had a hungry heart. So it's amazing to think that Jesus, the Son of God, would agree to meet Nicodemus in the middle of the night, hiding from everybody to protect him. You know, just that in itself just speaks volumes of the nature of God, that he's not out to force or to press something upon you to destroy your life. You know, you make these choices. You know, God did not force this gospel upon me, and the loss that I have taken by taking this path, wasn't forced upon me. I chose this, and I'm grateful that I had the choice. But it just speaks to me, just speaks volumes about other things also, that Jesus even agreed to meet this man in the middle of the night like this, secretly. But he asked him how he could get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that the only way a man would ever even see the kingdom of God is if he was born again. So that's where the term comes from. And in its context, then, whatever born again is, we know this, by the one who brought up the subject, by the one who coined the phrase, born again, we know that it is not by the means which Nicodemus spoke of, which was to go back into his mother's womb and come back out again. I'm so glad he asked the question, because there would probably be some religious cult trying to say that that's how that this takes place. But Nicodemus did ask him. He knew that he had brought up something. He had asked the question about entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, well, to do that, and I think it's you that brought that point out. It said, a man must be born again for to be able to even see the kingdom of God. And, of course, this ties directly into this 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where it says that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. And the one thing we do know about being born again is that man's will has nothing to do with it. So do you realize that the person who brought up the subject in response to a question of entering into the kingdom of God, Jesus said it required being born again. Now, while it required being born again, Jesus also went into great detail when he asked about how to get that job done, and he said that the being born again was like the wind. He said, you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's been before it gets to you. The only thing you know is you feel it when it hits you. And after it hits you, you don't know where it's gone after it passes by you. And do you realize how ridiculous it is to take the words of Jesus Christ, who brought up the subject of being born again in response to a question to Nicodemus, and out of that description include individual man's will in the process?
Right.
It's unbelievable that we would tie together and say, well, now, if you pray this little prayer, you will be born again. That's not like the wind. The moment that you receive Jesus into your heart, that you will be born again. At what point did you choose to receive the wind into your life? You see, we cannot take this terminology out of its context. It just can't be done. And so the first thing that we have to do in looking at the subject of being born again and is to debunk this. I almost feel like a Christian phraseology debunker. have you ever watched Mythbusters on TV? I would kind of like to have a spiritual version of that, and do a Mythbusters pertaining to these commonly expressed statements out of the Bible that these all went. Now, we've been talking about the phrases that are actually in the Bible, such as the one we're speaking of now. You must be born again to see or enter into the kingdom of God. The most common ones are not even in the Bible, such as each individual person must make Jesus their personal Lord and Savior.
Right.
That is the most common statement that is made in the Christian community. And that line, there's not even a verse, there's not a line in the Bible. I can't take that and teach on it because there is no place that it says that you make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior.
Now, right, and that act itself is what supposedly puts you into a status of being born again, and the whole thing, you know, unravels right from the get-go. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is Wednesday night. We've got our good friend Tom Tomsky online. Tom, you there? Michael, are you there?
I'm here, and there was silence in heaven.
Sean, what happened with Tom?
Well, that's silly of him.
Tom, you there? Well, Sean?
It sounds like he's on Star Trek.
Hey, Sean, it's... Why don't you try to talk him offline? If he's there, and if not, hang up and then call him back, and then let us know when you got him. And that's Sean O'Halloran, our producer engineer extraordinaire. We're waiting.
Always there to handle the problem.
Waiting to hear from Tom Tomsky from Ohio. And there will be time for you to get online, too, at 1-800-436-3260. the bottom line, Michael, on the whole issue of being born again is that Jesus was born of the flesh and of the spirit. He was resurrected from the dead. He was born again. And because of that, everybody is. Everybody, whether they've ever heard of the name of Jesus or not.
Yeah. And that's because we were all in Christ before he ever died.
Yep.
Which was, again, Paul's teaching.
Before he ever died, before he ever was resurrected. The Bible says before the foundations of the earth, we were in Christ.
Absolutely.
Try to figure that one out.
Yeah. Yeah, the only thing we can do is take the proximity of the event of the cross to try to put it into a understandable way to receive it and present it is the event of the cross. But it is clear that this is all before the foundation of the world. It is amazing. I really think that this debunking of these phrases, oh my gosh, the list of them just has gotten so long. I think that would be, you know, the process of a book that I would read. It would be taking each of these phrases from the Bible and having to write a whole chapter on, you must be born again, if any man be in Christ, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. All of these statements is what's going to have to go in this book. And that the research that has been done over the last two decades into these matters, there's no way that I could put into a time frame of exhausting these issues as far as research is concerned, but then to get up in front of people and have it all just become such a revelation that goes beyond that which I've been able to study out, and so much of it has become real because I was just standing there talking. But it really has been an amazing journey, and you can see it on the faces of people, just like in Calgary as we were doing the seminar there. It's a transforming thing to be able to place all of this into its perspective as historical events. Even the subject of the last trump. I went through just because it was in the context of this. And I just picked out 15 of the reasons that they blew the trump in the Old Testament. You want to go down through some of these?
I do.
Comment.
Tom, you there?
I am.
There he is.
What happened? As soon as Sean picked up the phone, my daughter called. She lives in Hawaii, and her long-distance call from Hawaii took preference over talking to you.
You dumped us.
I had to, so I got my cell phone. Well, we haven't seen her for like a year. Her husband is serving over in Iraq, and she's been stationed in Hawaii for like a year, and she's coming home Friday. And then he's coming home like Monday for like 3 weeks on an R&R. So we're all.
Well, we give you an exemption card for that.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Well, I wanted to share a little something with you. Can you hear me okay?
I hear you just fine.
Okay. Well, anyhow, I've been enjoying the show here. And last week I was just messing around reading 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, right? Yeah, that's what they are. Boy, you want to read some confusing stuff, you know? Huh?
Yes.
It's enough to make you crazy. But anyhow, I was at work. You know, I'm a mailman, and I walked into the break room during our coffee break, and there were like three people in there. And they were in a bit of a kind of a religious discussion about something, and I forget what they were talking about, but this one girl said something about, well, don't you have to be born again? This what you're talking on, you know.
Right.
And I know this woman because I used to work with her before, and she's kind of an ex-hippie. I know she's got at least a college degree. She's pretty smart. And she was going on, and these other two were talking, and she said, you know, she was raised, she had converted to Catholicism, and then she just quit everything altogether, and she says, you know, I think I'm just like believing in aliens out there, some goofy off the wall thing, she said, you know. So I got involved talking a little bit, and I mentioned a few things, and I said to her, I said, why don't you do yourself a favor? I said, do you have a Bible? And she goes, yeah. I says, well, why don't you go home and read the 5th chapter of Romans, okay? I said, it's 21 verses long. Just read it and see what it says and make a conclusion for yourself what it says. And that was all I said. And I didn't talk to her. I didn't see her again for about a week. And we were loading our mail trucks. And she came over to me and she said, hey, you know what? I read them scriptures and them Bible verses you told me to read. And I said, yeah. And she actually kind of quoted them back to me about all men die because of one man's disobedience. And you know what she said to me? It was really kind of cool. I said, what's that? Her name was Debbie. And she looked me right in the eye and she goes, you know what? I don't have to live in fear anymore.
Oh, my God.
And I thought to myself, I thought, you know, you talk about sharing the gospel and, you know, how hard we feed ourselves over the fact that none of us ever went out and witnessed or, you know, did the four-step pamphlets and all that baloney. But just in that simple little thing, she looked at me and said, you know, I don't have to live in fear anymore. And I thought to myself, my gosh, she got it. And I said, well, you know enough now to go out and be an evangelist. She just laughed. But I just thought it was kind of cool. I wanted to share that.
That's
how simple it is, you know? That's it.
So you're exactly right, Tom. I mean, it's beyond cool, and it is way simple.
Yeah, exactly.
And I agree with you on your other points also. First, second, and third John will drive you crazy. So.
Yeah. If we claim we have not sinned, you know, the whole thing, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We have to purify ourselves. You know, if we walk as he walks, we will have fellowship. You know, it's just horrible. You go crazy trying to do what he's telling you you have to do.
Well, but you put a gospel spin on every one of those, Tom.
Oh, I know. Well, I never was any good at any of it anyway. You know, I gave up trying to do it. I couldn't do it. It was just too frustrating, you know.
Right.
I had sinned. Okay, I'm going to share something with you. I sinned, and it was a sin that has been a problem with me all through my life, okay? And I got up that morning and went to work, and I was at work. And being a mailman, you have a lot of time in solitude. It's kind of cool. You spend a lot of time just alone with your thoughts. And I was trying to pray. I wanted to pray, and I felt like I couldn't pray because I felt like I had sinned. And out of nowhere, it was like a verse of scripture came to me, and it was like, where they say, in your weakness, my strength is made manifest. And it came to me, and it was like, no matter how bad you sin, my grace, you cannot sin my grace. You know what I'm saying? And once you do, once you understand that, and like Mike always talks about, once it breaks that sting of the law, because it's like the law is what keeps you in bondage to the sin that you feel that you're in bondage to. And, you know, it doesn't make light of it to know that you're not going to be punished for it. But what it does is it actually frees you in a sense. You know what I mean? I probably sound like I'm confusing or crazy. But you know what I'm talking about.
No, there's a freedom. You're making sense.
Yeah, there's a freedom in that, you know. Not that you can go on sinning, but too, you're not going to, like, burn in hell, you know.
Well, let's take that for a second, Michael. Is, regardless of what Tom is referring to, is he sinning?
No, that is the greatest power. Now, I remember going, Tom, through that phase that no matter how much I sinned, that it was not greater than the sacrifice of Jesus. But the reality of the cross is that there is this one statement in 1 John, which is actually very powerful. It says that anyone that is born of God cannot sin.
Exactly.
And that is true.
Right.
You can't.
You
because
cannot
sin, you have to break a law.
Right.
Or you have to be in unbelief. So and both of those things were completely eliminated, as Paul said in Romans 4, where there is no law, there is no sin.
Yes,
there is
right.
No such thing as sin if there is no such thing as law. So the most powerful thing is the absence of sin, the destruction of sin, and the complete manifestation of what the prophets foretold was that Jesus would usher in a time where that transgression will have been put away, and that sin would not exist anymore, and that everlasting righteousness would be ushered in. And that has been fulfilled. It's one of the reasons that people teach Daniel out of context and the 70th week of Daniel as a future event, because they cannot grasp the fact that not only did Jesus' sacrifice cover sin, it didn't cover sin. It's not there to recover and re-forgive me every time. The blood of Jesus took away the need for forgiveness ever again.
Right.
Because the blood of bulls and goats gave us the ability to go back and get forgiven over and over and over and over again once every year. But the blood of Jesus took away the need to be forgiven ever again. And the power of that is that it places us to where that we can ask each other for forgiveness when we have offended or if you want to use the term, sinned against each other, because people definitely have laws and rules in relationships, and you break those laws and rules of relationships, then you can, it just makes it so much easier to ask for forgiveness and continue the relationship because you clear up the problem. But there is no problem to ever, ever be cleared up again between us and God.
Does that help out a little bit?
Oh, yeah. I don't personally have a problem with it. Okay. I've understood this for quite a long time. You know, I always tell a couple of friends of mine who I fellowship with that the one thing that really helped me move along this path was the very fact that I was so terrible at being a Christian. You know, I mean, I just stunk at it. You know, I couldn't quit cussing. I tried, but I would. I couldn't quit dipping snuff. You know, I couldn't quit a lot of things, you know, but I just realized one day, and this was through reading, that, and I was reading a book, and it said the entire wrath of God for all the sins fell upon Jesus at the cross, and the blood that was shed at the cross was the blood of all mankind. And when I read that, it was like a light went on, and I realized that I always used to say to my friend, what is throwing my scrounge butt in hell for all eternity going to add to what Jesus did at the cross? And then I just got free, you know, and thankfully to people like Mike and a lot of others, what they do more than anything, I think, is not so much teach, but they kind of reveal to you the things that are in you that you kind of don't know how to put words to. It's like they put the words to it for you.
Yeah.
And then you sit there and you go, whoa, yeah, I knew that. It was like I knew that in my heart, you know, and that's why I appreciate it so much.
Well, Tom, thank you so much for participating tonight and for sharing your story about Debbie with us. That makes it all worthwhile.
Sure.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate you guys, and I listen to you every day.
Great. Well, thank you, and have a wonderful family reunion with
we plan
daughter and son-in-law. That's going to be great.
We're going to have a big time. Okay.
Oh,
well, you guys, take it easy.
All right. Let us know how it goes.
All right. See ya.
Well, there's Tom Tomsky from Ohio calling. Going to have a big reunion with his son-in-law coming in from Iraq, and his daughter from Hawaii. That's good.
Good news.
And our time is up, Michael.
You are kidding me.
That went by pretty quick.
Jesus. Almost in the twinkling of an eye.
Exactly right. Well, we want to thank Tom for calling. We want to thank Sean O'Halloran for engineering, producing, and call screening. We want to thank you for joining us, whether you were listening live or on the archive. And until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!